Apologize, the little swimming pool we have in the back, the high dive is broken, so you can't be jumping off the 20-foot high dive into a 12-foot pool. That's 3 feet deep. So, okay, Psalm 106. Okay, 105, 106, 107 is a lot of repeat of the history of Israel. 106 is like the completion of the fourth division of the book of Psalms. You see above Psalm 107 it says book 5. So some will often divide it, and they're divided by verse 48, the word amen. Okay, some say amen and amen. So there's five, some divide the book of Psalms into five different subjects, like, or five different categories. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us as we approach this holy book, this only perfect book, that you'd help us to see history of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, and to see that this foolish nation of ours has fallen the same stinking path. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be the few that walk contrary to history and try to please thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 103, many of the Psalms, remember, about the second coming, about the tribulation. Psalm 105, 6, and 7 takes a lot of history from Israel in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and is giving us the history of the past, but much of the history of Israel in the past is going to be all repeated in the tribulation time period. So it's like the old saying that we learn from history, that men seldom learn from history. Okay, Psalm 106, right off the bat, praise you the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good and for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, so that's a command. So you and I are individually to praise him, to thank him, because he is good. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of God? Who can show forth all his praise? Okay, the mighty acts, some of them will be listed as we read down through here. Okay, and obviously the answer is anybody can do these things. Let every man that hath breath praise the Lord, Psalm 149. And then here's a blessing. Okay, in case you've ever been accused of being judgmental, verse 3 says, blessed are they that keep judgment. That's judgmental. Granted, there's a balance in there, but blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Okay, the judgment, Ecclesiastes 3:16, Solomon said in his days that he found in the place of judgment that iniquity was there, and in the place of righteousness, okay, the same, that iniquity or whatever. Okay, the place of judgment is obviously the court systems, and blessed is the judge that keeps valid judgment, and he that doeth righteous at all times. So blessed is the ones who are faithful to the words of God at all times. So obviously you can see that most judges in our country are not blessed. You see how many of them? 99.9%. So how do you know that? Go check it out for yourself. Okay, I went up to Alaska several years ago to teach a little bit about law in Brother Ron's church, and people in that city told me, boy, the courts in our city are really corrupt. I said, yeah, that's everywhere. Yeah, but they're really corrupt here. Yeah, that's everywhere. Okay, it's everywhere in this country. That's a sign of judgment from God himself. Okay, and it's a wonderful thing when you have a judge that at least partially keeps his oath. Just partially, let alone doing the right thing. Okay, it's interesting, the first Supreme Court justice of our country was called John Jay. His name was John Jay. You ought to read some things he read. You talk about a spiritual man. It's an amazing thing. But okay, they're blessed. Blessed as in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth, so on. The same blessing there are they that keep judgment. Okay, and the same blessing is for he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now, notice the idea of doing righteousness. Old Testament doctrine, okay, where you'll find that doing of righteousness is a requirement for individual salvation. Under the Old Testament, a faith and work system. Under the New Testament, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that lest any man should boast. Okay, I've showed it before, but real quick, we'll do it quick. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. And then hold Romans chapter 10, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, Romans 10, 5, 6, 7, and 8 is the New Testament translation of Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay, and you will see that there is a variation. In the Old Testament, verse 11, at the end of verse 12, you see the two words, do it. At the end of verse 13, do it. And at the end of 14, do it. Okay, those are removed in Romans 10, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And the word that's replaced eventually is the word faith. Okay, the word faith is only found twice in the Old Testament. One is children of no faith in Deuteronomy, and the other one is the just shall live by his faith in Habakkuk. Okay, so Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it, but in the New Testament it says it's faith. Why the change? Okay, it's because of Calvary. Okay, and so anybody that's got any spiritual discretion can see that that is a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. This is why in Psalm 106, he talks about someone doing, or he that doeth righteousness at all times. Okay, and so this helps explain some verses in the Old Testament that imply someone can lose their salvation, like in Ezekiel chapter 20 or 18, Ezekiel 18, verse 24, 27. Okay, it also helps a person to understand a little further Hebrews 3, 6, and 10, that also implies that someone can lose their salvation. You see, the people who are eternally insecure, who believe you can get born again and again and again, have Scripture, as the ones who believe in eternal security have Scripture. Okay, but we, the ones who believe in eternal security, our Scripture is mostly written by Paul, who gives doctrine for the New Testament believer. And the others are trying to steal or take somebody else's mail, misapplying the mail of the Hebrews to a born-again believer. Okay, and so this is why it's so very important to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, verse 4 of Psalm 106. Remember me, O Lord, with thy favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Salvation in the Bible can refer to individual salvation, but it also can refer to national salvation. Okay, but the idea of remembering me, and notice the word favor, as in, I need a favor. Okay, this is the respect that God plays toward Israel, in this context, thy people. Okay, it's understood in Romans 2 that God is not any respecter of persons. That's true. Any person of any race can come to Jesus Christ and receive salvation. But God is a respecter of nations. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9 says that God will show respect to Israel. Favoritism. But what comes with that favoritism, to whom much is given, much is required also. Okay, and then it's like it says in scriptures, what nation has heard God speak? None but Israel. Meaning speaking audibly, as he did at the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai. Okay, so this individual is asking God to remember him individually, and he's asking God to show favoritism, show some favor towards him. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. That, verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen. Okay, thy chosen, that will be Israel in the context. He's wanting to see the salvation of Israel. That's the main doctrine of the scriptures, coupled with the second coming of Christ. The resurrection of the nation of Israel. Okay, and that's what the context is as we read through this. Here we're reading, here we got a bunch of Gentiles who have come to Jesus Christ, who is neither Jew nor Greek, and we're reading about Jews. Okay, because this book is an Oriental book, and Americans need to remind themselves that this is an Oriental book. Okay, and so that's the mindset we're dealing with. That I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, nation of Israel, that I may glory with thine inheritance, inheriting the earth, the inheritance that goes to Abraham. Then he says, we have sinned with our fathers, the Jewish forefathers. Okay, we, Israel. Okay, and then he's going to start listing some of their sins. How far do these people go? Well, just to read a little forward here, look how far they go in verse 37. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. These are people who heard God speak the Ten Commandments. These are people who had the Red Sea part for them and all the miracles. And eventually, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils. Innocent blood, verse 38. It's amazing how far people go. Okay, he says, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Okay, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Not a good place to be provoking God. Okay, you remember the story of the Red Sea after the 10 plagues of Egypt, after the killing of the firstborn, by the death angel. Okay, then they go through that wilderness. They cross over what's known as Sinai Peninsula, but it's not Sinai. I mean, Mount Sinai is not in Sinai Peninsula. Okay, but they cross over that peninsula area, and in a short time, and then they go through this canyon area, where these 2 to 3 million people are trapped in this canyon area, and the Egyptians have lookouts on the mountains, and they know right where they're at. And this canyon, this wadi, they call them wadis, ended up right at the Red Sea, okay, on the Aqaba side, not on the left side. You know, if you look at the Red Sea from a map, the Red Sea looks like a left hand with two fingers up. Where the longer ones on the left side, that's the Suez side, and the right side, Aqaba side. And it's interesting, it looks like a two-handed peace symbol, which is a war symbol or a curse. Okay, but then here they are in a sand beachy area of about where 3 million people can put up camp, the only place along that shore. Okay, been there. Solomon put a statue or a concrete pillar to commemorate that. And then they provoke God. I wish we would have died in Egypt. At that time. And God in his mercy still gave them some grace, probably because of Moses. and set some, probably an east wind, a cold east wind, a wind that was, you know, like almost like dry ice type wind. It came through and blew that Red Sea apart where it froze solid in the sides. And amazingly, there's a natural land bridge in the bottom of the Red Sea. For about a mile and a half wide, where on this side it goes to 5,000 feet deep, and this side it goes 5,000 feet deep. But right there, a mile and a half wide, there's a little stretch in there where it gradually goes down 1,000 feet and comes back on the other side. Amazingly. Get on the other side, and then sees Pharaoh and his armies all drowned. Ice comes in, their chariots get stuck in the mud, starting to thaw out in that heat and everything. And these people are still griping at this God. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. That's how these people are. That's the human nature. Okay, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. That's why he saved them, because of his name. The El at the end of Israel is God. That he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. Well, isn't that wonderful? Finally. How long is it going to last? They sang praise. Okay, that record is given in Exodus chapter 15 with Miriam and the ladies jumping up and down, dancing, it says. They sang his praise. They soon forget his works. Isn't that something? They waited not for his counsel. Boy, that sure is quick, isn't it? It's about like Americans. You know, a lot of times we American Christians read this, you know, read about Israel wanting to go back to Egypt, and they say, what a bunch of ding-a-lings. Mm-hmm. That's what American Christians are doing. Going right back to Egypt. Egyptian Bibles, NIV. It's going to have to be the NNIV now. The neutered NIV. Okay, I mean, they're working on another revision. Got to get rid of the gender thing. Okay, those are Egyptian Bibles. Their contemporary music is Egyptian music. Their morals are Egyptian morals. I mean, that's where the church is going right back to. Laodicea, going right back to it. Just like Israel, we learn from history that we seldom learn from history. They waited not for his counsel. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Griped and complained about their food. We want quail, we want meat. Okay, and tempted God in the desert. Okay, the idea of tempting God, there's a fine line between tempting God and proving God. Tempting God is like trying to blackmail God. Okay, proving God is trying to confirm it within your spirit. Tempting God is trying to get your way. Okay, where proving God is trying to confirm some idea, some doctrine, or some event within your own spirit. Proving God is doubting yourself. Tempting God is basically trying to blackmail God. Exodus chapter 17 gives the example of tempting God. Dangerous feat. It says he gave them their request, and you notice that God will answer your prayers even when it's not good for you. As any parent gets tired of the kids asking and asking and asking, okay, if you want it that bad, go take it. Okay, and so he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Sad, sad statement. Leanness into their soul, meaning they can't grow much spiritually, says they hindered God elsewhere in the Psalms. Verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp. Okay, that will be number 16, Korah, Dothan, Biram. They envied Moses. There's that magical word, envy. That's the reason, the motivation for the crucifixion. Okay, they envied Moses also in the camp. Okay, so you have Let's see, Dothan of Biram, Korah. Korah would have been the guy saying, oh, Moses, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong, and you just want everybody to follow you, even though that's what I want too, but it seems like God picked you and not me, and I'm kind of mad about it, and God should have picked me instead of you because they should be following me because I'm much more holier than you are. And, of course, we know the rest of the story of that. Verse 17, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Now, Korah's children evidently took off running. They didn't get caught up in the mess there because you'll find them elsewhere in the scripture. So they knew Papa. Papa was a ringleader, Korah. They knew what he was like, and so they got out of there, fortunately. Okay, and the earth, and you know, to me, the most amazing thing about that story is that after the earth opened up and swallowed those people, people came and griped at Moses and said, you did that. Like he has a push button, a remote control to open up the earth and close it. You know, I mean, what an absurd thing. Okay, but again, remember that during those time periods, those magicians of Egypt did have great power, and they did some miraculous things. They copied many of the miracles that Moses did until it got to the point of turning the dust into lice, where that was an example of the creation of the world, where God can create something out of dust or out of nothing. They couldn't copy that. Where Satanists and magicians can take energy or matter and transform it into something else. You know, a rabbit out of a hat. They can make a rabbit change into something and back again. Okay, this is usually when a witch does something like this, the animal generally will die after that because it's such a shock to the body, the molecular structure, that it just can't handle it. But they do have this type of power. Satan himself, it says, he transforms himself into an angel of light. Then the modern word for that amongst the New Agey crowd is called shape-shifting. Okay, the Bible calls it transforming. Like, you, what's the one car? Transformers. You know, where they take a car and change it to a mechanical being. Okay, and that stuff is real. That's a real life. That's satanic stuff. And what the cartoons are doing is they're getting kids conditioned for this. Now, of course, Obama is going to now educate the public school kids and have them all talk to him this week. You know, he's all wise Obama. And, you know, you talk about manipulating little brains. As Limbaugh says, young skulls full of mush. Okay, but this idea of shape-shifting and transforming is a demonic thing. They do have tremendous power. They do have these capabilities. Okay, and so in this idea, you can kind of a little bit understand why these people think Moses could do something like that, because he was, in essence, competing with the magicians of Pharaoh's day. But it's still kind of goofy. Okay, verse 15, and a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. Okay, that was the ones who griped to Moses, about 250 or so, griped to Moses, saying that he is the one that destroyed these people when the earth opened up. Those gripers were destroyed by fire. And of course, the devil can do something like that. That will be one of his ways to convince people of his power. If you would look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13? Revelation 13:13. Catch the numbers. And then notice how lightning has often occurred, are often used as symbolism. The SS troops of Nazi Germany was two lightning bolts. Okay, the KISS, the rock group, the S's were two lightning bolts. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. Okay, chapter 13, 30. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, so he's got tremendous power. And I can imagine him giving some speech or whatnot, and maybe a heckler or something says, "You're the Antichrist." He says, "Oh, like the Bible says, Elijah of old, he competed with Baal. Are you willing to do that? Well, I pray that the God of heaven, that you will be torched right now to verify my power." And that guy's torching the spot. That'd be very effective. Be very effective. And then, of course, he'll apologize about this tragic, that this person wasn't complying with Mother Earth and was, deterrent to our oneness and elevating ourselves so we can be like God, all that stuff. Typical. Verse 18, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb. Okay, in Horeb. Remember, Horeb is the same location for Sinai. Horeb might be called the mountain range, but in the Bible, Horeb and Sinai are the same location. And then run the word Horeb and Sinai throughout the Bible, and you'll discover that that is in Saudi Arabia. It's in Midian. This is how you can convince people about this. Find any Bible map in any Christian bookstore in the Bibles. Flip to the Bible maps. Point to the word Midian. Let them see where Midian is at. Ask them where Moses served God. Where did Moses go in the backside of the desert? In Midian. And in Midian, when he had the burning bush, God said, "You will serve me on this mountain." He was in Midian, Exodus 3:12. And this mountain was Mount Sinai when he got the Ten Commandments. That's on the Aqaba side. That's why Galatians 4:25 says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Okay, and so it's just amazing how where the scholars think it's here and God puts it just right over here. Just to mess them up. Okay, and he deceives them because God is in process of deceiving people when they reject his clear scriptures. Ezekiel 14:9. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. You see, when they get the truth, reject the truth, God is involved in the deception. Obviously, he does it through unclean spirits. Okay, they made a calf in Horeb. Okay, verse 19. There's our holy cow. Okay, there's our sacred cow. This is why that right there is, Satan as the anointed cherub is a calf, split foot, an ox. Okay, and so he gets glory when people worship the calf, the golden, the sacred cow, the papal bull. Okay, this is where all this stuff comes from. And they worship the molten image. Okay, that'd be Exodus 32. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Okay, they changed their glory in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the idea of changing something you'll find in Romans chapter 1. Okay, they changed their glory, God the Father, God, well, they didn't know him as a father, they just knew him as the Lord our God as one Lord, into an ox. But in the New Testament, Romans 1 verse 18 through the end of the chapter is somebody changing something else. Where in verse 23 it says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Saw a bumper sticker up in Valpo. Tree hugger, earth worshiper, or dirt worshiper. I mean, I don't think the person was joking or what. You know, I was kind of wanting to say I spit on your God this morning, you know, but you know how that goes. They hug all them trees they want. But you see, that's the context of this, okay? And then you'll see the perversion that's involved with this mindset, verse 6, 26, 27, 28, sodomites. Now, if we go back to the history of Israel, what we're going to discover at the end of Israel and Judah, in both cases, sodomites were in control of the worship. Sodomites right next to the temple, 2 Kings 23, verse 7. Okay, and of course, and if you go to the Catholic Church, they're running at least 60% of the priests who are guys who try to altar boys. Okay, they spent over $1 billion for all this stuff, and that's not just limited to the Catholic Church. I mean, that's getting everywhere. Okay, and so that, you know, it shows how powerful, how this book is. This is what's going on. It predicts what's going on. It predicts the human nature. It shows what's going to happen. And it's all going down the tubes until the Lord comes back and fixes everything. And the only thing that keeps us straight in the New Testament is the Spirit of God within our body and us yielding to Him and trying to stay in this book and encouraging each other to do the right thing. Okay, verse 21. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham. I mentioned that last week. I think we went 10 through 105. And the terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Okay, that will be Exodus 32, when Moses prayed and asked God not to destroy Israel. Verse 24, yea, they despised the the pleasant land, Canaan. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents. Okay, that's husband and wife griping, complaining about Moses, the shepherd. And hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Wouldn't listen to what he said. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them. Okay, the lifting up of hand is like an oath. Where he's lifting up his hand, he's going to take an oath to overthrow them in the wilderness. He fulfilled that oath. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. When he took that oath, there's nothing going to change that oath. When God takes an oath, there's nothing to change it. There are some issues where God is flexible about, but when he takes an oath and swears by his name, he is not flexible about that. Okay, now he has promised a covenant in the New Testament that when you're born again, you're secure in Jesus Christ. That's like an oath. Thank God for that. Then he says, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They join themselves unto Baal Peor. Okay, the god Baal, some mother-son worship. Okay, the god Bel. The shorter version is Bel, B-E-L. Okay, and that's similar to Allah of the Muslims. Same region of people, same spirit, different name for the same god. Okay, Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. Okay, Numbers 25. Okay, Numbers 25. Now here's a very strange two verses. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. Okay, he said back in verse 3, blessed are they that keep judgment. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Okay, that's the plague that 23,000 people died in one day, 24,000 people died in all. And that's when Phinehas took a spear and made a pincushion out of a woman. Okay, he pinned her against the wall. He gave her the point. Okay, she got the point. Okay, and when he did that, that made the plague stayed. A weird story. Okay, and look what he accounted to Phinehas for doing that. And that was accounted, that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Now, how do you and I get righteousness in the New Testament? How does God account righteousness to us in the New Testament? It's by faith in Jesus Christ, right? Romans chapter 4 and 5. Okay, now how about if we go soul winning with that one? Knock on the door. Would you like righteousness? Okay, let's go stab somebody with a spear. You know? Now, this is where rightly dividing Scripture comes in play. You know, what's the brethren going to do about thinking they're saved the same in the Old Testament, New Testament with this one? This guy got righteousness by stabbing a woman, executing judgment. Numbers 25 is where that's at. Strange thing. That was accounted. That's called imputed righteousness. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, nation of Israel, God is a God of judgment. Okay, where in the New Testament, it's so much better, where you get the righteousness of God as a result of coming to Jesus Christ by faith. And the righteousness that you get is not yours or mine, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, 32, they angered him also at the waters of the strife, that's Exodus 17, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. No, I'm sorry, that's Numbers 20. I should have got the chronology there. Okay, Numbers 20, that's when Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Okay, and because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, there, right there, verse 33 is a problem that we all have. Okay, when you get upset about something, where you get put, I don't care how laid back a person is. Now, it says that Moses was the meekest man on earth, Numbers 12. He had to be pretty laid back fellow to be putting up with 3 million people. 3 million Jews, hard-headed Jews, walking through the wilderness where it's dry and hot, and they got all them clothes on them. Got to be a pretty laid back fella. So laid back where if Dothan and Abiram would have caught him at the right time, said, "We want to be rulers," Korah, he would say, "You can have it, pal. I'm going to go be a hermit or a Bedouin or something." Okay, and so he pushed them, and then he made the mistake of Numbers 12. He reacted. You see, we are not responsible for the actions of others. We are responsible for our reaction to it. And Moses was forfeited a right to go into the land of Canaan because of this. Okay, verse 33, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. Okay, this is Numbers 21, under the Old Testament covenant with the nation of Israel, interracial marriages. Okay, under the nation of Israel, that was a sin, even though you see a bunch of them did it. Moses' wife was an Ethiopian. Okay, but then the idea, the problem comes in, it says, when they learned their works. That's where the problem came in. Okay, Solomon married outlandish women, it said. Did he not transgress? Okay, you find this all through the Old Testament, you know, where this occurred. Okay, but, you know, God obviously records the record of it, and then he records the outcome of it. But the problem they did is in verse 35 at the end is they learned their works. What are the works of Egypt? You'll see them listed in detail in Leviticus 18. It's an X-rated chapter. You see, I don't believe all the Bible is written for public reading. Leviticus 18 is one of those places. Okay, and those are the doings. It's called the doings of Egypt. And that's what they learned. Verse 36, they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Okay, it's a snare to them because an unclean spirit attaches itself to an idol, which draws into the person, the idol worshiper, and they've got a connection between the two. This is why if you kick somebody's idol, they will react in rage because you're dealing with the unclean spirit more so than with the person. Then it says they sacrifice their sons and daughters unto devils. Now this is a common occurrence throughout history. This is taking place as we speak. Any full moon, this is taking place. Okay, many of the holidays is taking place. Okay, they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom when they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, then the land was polluted with blood. This is often what political people do behind the scenes to gain political power. You see, the three temptations that were that Satan put on Christ, one of them was basically, if you bow and worship me, I will give you all world kingdoms. Those are the two topics that we are not supposed to discuss with people. Religion, bow and worship me, I'll give you the world kingdoms. Politics, religion and politics. Two main spheres of Satan's works. And the ones who worship him most are the ones who get the world kingdoms. Okay, and then of course you start talking about world leaders and how perverted they are. Okay, in their fleshly life, not only that, but also in their spiritual realm, how satanically minded these people often are, and people, that's just a shocking thing to people. Obviously, people that come here hear me talk about on occasion. Just go to these government buildings and you'll see their symbols everywhere. They honor their God. They put statues up to their God. Okay, and it's all, most of it, secret. It'd be inverted pentagrams. The Washington, D.C. was designed by two Luciferians. It is laid out to draw a magnetic pool of unclean spirits. I mean, it's anybody that flies over it, it's got an open mind and sees it. And you can see the obelisk is there. It's an Egyptian monument. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. You'll see in our country where Christianity is almost interwoven with Satanism. Side by side, where you can't tell them apart sometimes. Pennsylvania, Penn Christian, Transylvania, Satan. Indiana, in Diana, the god Diana. It's all through this country. Okay, Nashville. Nash is a pagan god. They got a god statue in Nashville to Nike, the god Nike. I mean, it's just, you just type in all this stuff on the Google search and you can see it all over this country where you have the lost city, the Illuminati trying to establish the lost city of Atlantis. They began May 1st, 1776, and then our country declared its independence July 4, 1776, where you have Christians and Masonic Freemasonry walking side by side trying to develop what they want. Okay, and this is how they're sacrificing the devils. Okay, was it, who was it? Morse Code, Samuel Morse, the famous Morse Code. He wrote two books warning Americans in the 1840s about the Jesuits coming into our country. And the Jesuits did infiltrate our country. Okay, and that's back in 1840s. What's it like now? You see, and we had men back in those days warning our country. People often hear about Ben Franklin. You know, Ben Franklin, a founding father, blah, 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 blah. You know, that guy was jumping on both sides of the fence. Did you hear about the part where they unearthed some bodies in his house in London? Sacrificing of people? You see, where Ben Franklin was a guy that heard George Whitefield preach, but he's also a part of the Luciferian Club. So it's a weird thing, this country, where you have Christianity and the ultra-evil Satanism just walking side by side in this country. It's just phenomenal. Okay, and so here you have this with the nation of Israel. Now, Satanists that really want to get power, I mean, really get power, do you know where they go? Go to Jerusalem. Get involved with the Kabbalah. You see, and that's where this stuff is at. You read the Talmud, and you read about the Talmud and what some of these priests were saying, these rabbis saying about the perversion that's going on with the Kabbalah and this stuff. I mean, it's stuff that I want to even say, you know, in mixed company. It's so perverted. You see, and so this is what's heading, this word, it's been going on for years and years. Boy, I'm so thankful to my God that I'm sheltered from this stuff. I'm so thankful to my God that I've read about these things, but oh man, am I so thankful I'm born again in Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own invention. There's the word. Therefore is the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, that they hated them. They that hated them ruled over them. There's Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. Their enemies also oppressed them. They were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel. You see that through the book of Judges. And were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when they heard their cry. You'll find that in the book of Judges. They'll listen to God, get complacent, ungrateful, go into sin, get into slavery, cry out to God. God sends a prophet. They get right with God. They get complacent, unthankful. They get into slavery. And they cry out to God, and God sends up another judge, another prophet. They get right with, I mean, it's a constant thing through the book of Judges. Verse 45, and he remembered for them his covenant. That would probably be the Abrahamic covenant. And repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Oh, man. God repenting for his mercies. Amazing. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Then this person prays, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen, praise you the Lord. So there we have Israel. That's the history of Israel. And oh, dare be the one that repeats this history. And the key is the key in staying right with God is in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Verse 47, praise ye the Lord. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord God. Have a grateful heart toward that God. Okay, we'll stop there. Go a little further, a little longer. Any